2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and each of us take from there a beam, and let us make a place there for ourselves, where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So they went with them. Sorry, he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, or literally the iron fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and took it. Let's have a further word of prayer. Lord, again we ask you now, Lord, speak to us. Lord, we express our absolute need of you, and we ask you to write something on each heart here. Amen. Simon spoke on this passage, I believe it was early 2020. It was at a period of time when we were leaving Shalford Village Hall, and or about to at least. I don't think we realised that at the time, but we certainly had a sense in our hearts that we needed a bigger place. We needed to expand, and it's wonderful that we stand here 18 months or so later, and God has done it through all the ups and downs of the last year and a half. Here we are in a bigger venue, praise be to God. I was, I suppose, slightly hesitant to preach on this again, given that we've heard about it in the not too distant past. But nonetheless, this is what I feel the Lord has quickened to me, has laid on my heart to share on this morning. And so we come to the passage. Here is the prophet Elisha, somewhat into his ministry, and he's with the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets feature at the end of the ministry of Elijah, as he is, in a sense, passing his mantle, or about to pass his mantle on to Elisha. And they go on a journey. You may remember it's detailed in chapter 2 of this book. And they start at Gilgal, and they go on to Bethel, and then they move to Jericho, and they go to the Jordan finally. And each of those places is so significant in Scripture, and carries enormous lessons, dealing with the flesh at Gilgal, fellowship with God, communion, the house of God, Bethel, Jericho, the battles, fighting God's wars, knowing what it is when the Lord says, "Are you on my side? Never mind, are we on his?" And fighting the Lord's battles. Spiritual warfare. You may remember, as John the Apostle wrote to the young men, he said, "I've written to you because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Beloved friends, youngsters, young men, young women, are you becoming strong? Or have you been at Jericho? Are you learning to fight the battles the Lord wants you to fight against the flesh and the world and the devil? And then they go to Jordan. And each of these places, the sons of the prophets were there. And here they are again. And of course they feature elsewhere in the word of God as well. But they say to Elisha, "Behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us." And never mind the physical place we happen to be in this morning, the thing which really is upon my heart is to ask that question: do we have an awareness of the limitations of the place we are in spiritually? Or are we just happy where we are? Do our hearts burn with a sense that we need more. That the place we are with God is too limited. The place we are right now is not broad enough. We need more with the Lord. The place we are is narrow. The word in the Hebrew means narrow or a tight place, constrained. It carries the idea of being pressed. And therefore it can also have the sense of there being an enemy. From the sense of an enemy pressing in. But really, folks, the thing that so is on my heart is, forgive my voice, I was much of the evening yesterday at the wedding trying to have conversations over the music, so I'm slightly hoarse this morning. But does this burn in your heart, brother, sister? Or are we just happy where we are? There were sons of the prophets, there were groups of them, as I said, at Gilgal, at Jericho, at Bethel, at Jericho. And what's interesting is that at each of those places, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, I'm going on. And Elisha says, no, I'm coming with you. That's my paraphrase. But he goes on. And yet it was interesting to me that though Elijah and Elisha pressed on through this journey, which is so descriptive of growth in the Christian life, I hope you don't think I'm reading too much into this, there were sons of the prophets who were just at each of those places. And it speaks to me of the fact that it's possible for us to go so far and then somehow just settle. It's a little bit like the sons of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, who didn't want to cross Jordan, and that in itself has a significance, and to really come into the promised land. And they said, no, we'll settle this side of the Jordan. The place has good pasture and we've got sheep, so we'll just stay here. Just on the basis of utterly natural reasoning, it suited them to stop short of God's inheritance for the people and the promised land. And how many of God's dear people do the same? Dare we be found in the place where we just get comfortable, where we're just settling down? Oh, may God stir our hearts. Think of the prophet who cried out, oh, that was rend the heavens and come down. Do our hearts have that same kind of desire to see God in our day? To have our own borders expanded? Do you feel your own lack? Do you feel the narrowness of where you are? God knows I do. And what he's looking for, excuse me, is for his people to arrive at a place where we say, the place where I'm living is too limited. And we go to Elisha, if I can change it, if we go to Yeshua. Elisha means God is salvation. Yeshua, Jehovah saves. Okay? If we can take this typologically, symbolically, of Elisha as our greater than Elisha, yes, our Saviour, the one who does save indeed. When did you last go to Jesus and say, oh God, the place I'm living is too limited, it's too narrow, I need more with you, Lord, teach me, take me on, expand my knowledge of your ways, let me know you more. I believe this kind of cry needs to come up from the people of God. Lest we be too comfortable. So much of our Western Christianity has just become Laodicean. And we're just content. And we're self-satisfied. And we think we have need of nothing. In a sense, the greatest self-proclaimed condemnation from the mouth of that church at Laodicea. We are rich and we have need of nothing. Oh, dear friends, behold now, the place where we are living is too limited for us. I trust the Lord may stir your heart unto it personally. And I want to speak to young people this morning. This is not for the over 30s. This is for everybody here. And if you are 12 or 14 or 16 or whatever you are and you're hearing me now, find this cry. And even if you don't find it in your heart, let that be the very thing that drives you to God and say, God, the place I'm living is too limited because I don't seem to want you very much and I want to know you more. Didn't the apostle say that God works in us both to will and to work? God works in us to desire him. So if you find that you don't even have this cry in your heart, go to God and plead with him. And say, now, Lord, work it in me. Put in me this kind of cry to want something greater than what I have. To be something more than what I currently am. Young people, you cannot afford to mark time and to let the years just slip by because they slip by quickly. I tell you, they slip by fast. You have none to waste. You have none to fritter away. Dear young person, lay hold of God, please. Let this not be a church that somehow the old people who seem kind of serious and keen and the youngsters are just somehow in the wake of all of that. You're a part of the body. Please don't mishear me. I'm not having a go at anybody. Hear my heart's burden. You're a part of us. Please don't think church is for the grown-ups and we go along because our parents take us. You're a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And what God wants to put in you and what he wants to give you through you to us is just as valid as for anybody else. I don't want to see a two-tier church. Youngsters, you are precious to us, adults. You are precious in the sight of God. And he wants you to know him. And he wants to see this cry in your own heart. The place I am is too narrow. God, give me more. And so they say, please let us go to the Jordan. And each of us take from there a beam. And let us make there for ourselves, so make a place there for ourselves where we may live. Their request is, let us go to the Jordan. And some commentators have written that the banks of the Jordan would have been wooded. You'd have to forgive me, my geography of Israel is pretty poor, but I can well imagine that's the case. It would have been a source of wood, perhaps, and therefore it made sense to go there to find a beam. Well, maybe that's so. Dear friends, I think it has a far greater significance spiritually again. I suppose common understanding that the Jordan often represents death, physical death. You think of Pilgrim's Progress. And he crossed the river, yes, to the celestial city. A lot of the sort of spiritual songs, they have this idea of crossing the Jordan, being picturing death and therefore going to heaven. However, I think it's, and yes, that's fine, but I think it speaks of more than that. Actually, Jordan was the place where Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist baptized there. Okay? It's the place of, it means a descent, a going down. And what does baptism signify? It's death, burial, and resurrection. It's the end of one life, it's burial, and it's living in newness of life, resurrection unto something new. And therefore I believe that the crossing of the Jordan to enter, to gain the inheritance, the promised land, signifies for us that really the only way we can ever gain the things of God, the only way we can ever really gain the things of Christ, our inheritance in him, is by our own going through Jordan. By our identifying with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now that happens at new birth. Yes, you understand that by faith we enter into those things. Hallelujah. We are placed in Christ. If you are not born again this morning, if I am speaking to anybody who is not the Lord's, hear me. You need to join with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. We don't preach a gospel here of come to Jesus and he'll make your life all nice. The call of God is to join Christ in death, burial and resurrection. And that happens at new birth. And if you're not yet in Christ, you need to be in Christ. You can find him today. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Saviour by experience, and I'm not talking about just a kind of theological thing, but if you don't know Jesus has saved your soul, come and speak to somebody this morning, one of the elders perhaps, or someone else mature in the Lord. But as well as that coming into the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ at new birth, it's a principle that is worked out through our lives. John the Baptist himself said, I must decrease, he must increase. It's the same thing. They knew their need for growth, and they knew the place to go was the Jordan. And I suppose I want to ask the question, is your desire for growth with God matched by a willingness to follow him to the Jordan? Because if we are ever really to know what it is to grow, we first have to know what it is to die. To die to pride. To die to self. To die to carnality and to worldliness. To die to our own fleshly temptations and desires and selfish ambition and jealousy and strife and contention and every other thing. Oh, dear friends, there really is no such thing as crossless Christianity. And they say, let each of us take from there a beam. Isn't that so descriptive? What did Jesus Christ say to would-be disciples? Let him deny himself, take up his beam, if I can put it like that. Take up his cross and follow me. There is simply no other way. There is no sort of, you know, five quick steps. If you ever waste time on YouTube, like I have to admit I do sometimes, you know, you're scrolling, this the kind of stuff you see, you know, six easy steps to, you know, running a marathon. Well, no, sorry. There's a whole lot of hard work or whatever it might be. We have as humans, we like to package things and find a shortcut to doing something. There is no shortcut in the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was not willing for any shortcuts. And if we would be his disciples and know growth, then we must go with him. Just turn to John chapter 12, please. John 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. So please don't think that I'm just preaching a downbeat, hard kind of message. Really, there is no other message. Yes, salvation is free to us in one sense, but it's not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything. And we are, who would be his disciples, are beckoned to follow him. So they went to Jordan. And God alone knows, can I just say this, in your own life, what that means today. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. We take up our cross daily, one of the Gospels says, and follow him. And these things are worked out little by little. And particularly as God puts you in situations that are uncomfortable. When the pressure is on and you are feeling hemmed in. Dear friends, that's just the Lord Jesus Christ working out a little bit of Jordan in your life. Submit to it. Go through it. Allow him to do what he's doing. Allow him to work in you that which could not be worked any other way in that moment. Be encouraged. If you're in a difficult place, God uses these things. No troubles are wasted in God's economy. And they say, let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. Extraordinary. They were willing to live there. So he said, go. And just notice this. He doesn't say, chaps, great idea. I'm right with you. Go for it. I'm behind you 100%. Keep going on. Encourage you all the way. He just says, go. And if I can say this, and I hope you understand, I say it reverently, God, in my experience, and I would say in the experience of many who have walked with him sometime, God is not chatty. And you may come across people and, you know, every other day they've got a word, a vision, a this and a that. And I sort of, I'm left thinking, God, my life is so mundane by comparison. But, you know, I'm not so sure about it really. Yes, God does speak. He really does. But please don't be discouraged. Let me say this. Don't be discouraged if you're not getting, you know, a prophecy a minute or something. Don't be discouraged if the last thing God said to you, he spoke to you some time ago. That's okay. Elisha says, go. And they would have had a whole lot of work to do. In a sense, and they did it just on the strength of the word, go. So don't be discouraged if you feel as if it's been some time since I heard the voice of God. That doesn't mean that you've gone deaf or God's gone silent or you're in a place of sin. It may just mean you've got to carry on. Follow the last signpost, as it were. You know, when you're on a car journey and you get you're in diverted traffic, you get the bright yellow signs, diversion this way. And sometimes you're on a diversion and you seem to be going an awful long way and you're thinking, oh, what do I do? Well, all you can do is follow the last sign. And then sooner or later, the next one turns up. Mind you, once I did manage to lose my way completely and no signs turned up, and that got quite interesting. But anyway, So he says, go. And therefore, can I also say, God often speaks very succinctly, certainly in my experience. And he may speak quietly. And it may be just a small thing. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness collecting the manna. It wasn't a great loaf falling out of heaven. It was fine. It was just on the surface. It was dew. And they went out and they collected some and they gathered it. And they almost could have missed it. They said, what is it? That's what the word means, manna. What is it? Don't miss the small things God says. I think there's some, I think he says in the book of Job, something like, God speaks or twice, but does anyone hear him? And I think it's certainly my experience is that God does speak. I can be pretty slow to catch on. So just listen out for the word of God. And if all you hear is something small and quiet, that's fine. Go in faith, go in the strength of it until God next speaks to you. Then one said, please be willing to go with your servants. I love that heart. I love that desire, that request. And it really reminds me of Moses interceding with God on behalf of the people. You may remember Moses had been on the mountain with the Lord. The people had just received the Ten Commandments from the mouth of God himself. And then only a matter of weeks later, they have made a golden calf. Extraordinary. And yet that's the potential that's in each of us. And so God is willing really to destroy the people and start again with Moses. And Moses is in prayer. And the Lord says, I will not go with you. My angel will go. And then Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. That's a tremendous heart to have and a tremendous prayer to have right through your life. Again, young people, whatever your decisions are that you're facing, whether it's college, university, starting a career, whatever it is, make it your prayer. Say, now, Lord, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me. I will not go up from here unless you come with me, because I dare not strike out on my own. I want to be in the will of God. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and he with me. And they said this, therefore, please be willing to go with us. And he said, I shall go. And friends, if I may apply this to us corporately as well, as we are established here, I believe the Lord is with us. But as we are inquiring of him as to what he wants us to do and how he wants to use us, we need to have this prayer in our hearts also. Lord, do not take us out from here unless you go with us. Lord, we dare not embark upon anything unless God is with us. What are we without him? What can we do without the Lord? And so it's lovely that they recognise that and they say, Elisha, come with us. And he answered, I shall go. How encouraging. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. They embarked upon the process of building. This, again, which symbolises us taking up our own beam. And with each one doing it, and I meant to emphasize this in verse 2. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam. Dear friends, no one can do it for you. Yes, and this is why I wanted to appeal to the youngsters earlier. Again, it is for you now. Learn to take your own beam. And as each one of us does it, each member of the body, so we will be built. Something will be built. Something broader. Something larger. Something with a greater capacity will be built to the degree that each one of us goes through this process. Yes, we are as a body of people. Each one of us is a member. We're a body, we're an organism. This is not an organisation. And a body functions as well as each of its parts is functioning. You could have somebody who's reasonably healthy, but if a part of the body is simply not there or not functioning properly, they will be disabled in some way, to some degree. So it is with the body of Christ. This is not just for those who are really keen. You see what I'm saying? Each of us must take our beam. And as each of us does so, the house of God is built. Let's build together, dear friends. And then verse 5. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Now, the good thing was he noticed. If he hadn't have noticed, he might have been standing there clubbing the base of this tree with a stick and, wearing himself out and not getting very far. There's an interesting verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that says if the edge becomes dull and he does not sharpen it, then he must exert more strength. And I think what it is saying, and what that this verse here is saying, is it's possible somehow to lose our cutting edge. We've embarked on a process of building, and yet somehow along the way, we find that our tools for building are lacking. And we're not getting very far. And we discover, if we look closely, the axe head has gone. And it's fallen into the water. And may the Lord search our hearts individually. And the first thing is to recognise it. Oh God, help us to recognise it. Deliver me, deliver us, any one of us, individually or corporately, from working with blunt tools. From losing our edge. From the sharpness getting dulled a bit. God forbid we lose our cutting edge. May we ever be humble enough and watchful enough to recognise if that at all begins to happen. And I speak to myself as well as all of us. And it fell into the water, and he cried out, and he said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." And this is so telling to me. And it really tells you about these sons of the prophets. They didn't have much. They weren't able to commission, Zerubbabel and Sons builders, or whatever they were in those days, to come and knock them up a new meeting place. No, they had to build it themselves. We can't just manufacture the things of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't just build, we can't get something done for us. Again, the extent of the building depends on the extent to which each individual is taking their own beam. And this man finds he's not able to do that. And he is distressed because his axe head was borrowed. Do we recognise that we have nothing of our own? There's nothing we have that we did not receive from Christ. There is nothing innately in us sufficient for this kind of thing, this kind of work. No amount of natural talent or energy or sincerity or zeal even. Only that which Christ puts into our hands will avail for the accomplishing of the work of God. What you have is borrowed. What I have is borrowed. And that should really humble us. and keep us in a place of humility, because it causes me to recognize that there's a potential for me to lose it, and it's not my own to recover easily if I do. And can I also pose this question to us all? What else do we need to borrow? What other tools do we not yet have that we need to run to the Saviour and say, now Lord, give me this? I mean, the gifts of the Spirit. May God cause us to grow in these things. May God loan to us something more of Himself in the gifts of the Spirit. In effective evangelism. In prevailing prayer. Friends, we mustn't trust just in a sheer number of prayer meetings. Oh, may God teach us to pray. And to pray in such a way that God is moved. And that His kingdom comes. And His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's consider, what else do we need? We've nothing of our own. Only what God gives us can we use. Lord, what would you give us? Lord, may we beg something else of you. Is there something else you put into our hands? Or may we press on for more with the Lord? And he says, alas, my master, it was borrowed. He recognized he had no means to repay or to acquire another one of these things. This axe head that was on loan to him. The man of God said, where did it fall? Such a good question. And if in any respect you've lost your edge, if you are not where you once were spiritually, if you know that in your own life a bit of bluntness has crept in somehow, the first question is, where did it fall? Where did it go? Where did that happen? Where was the place in which, where did you lose it? You understand? Lord, where did I lose this? What caused me to lose my cutting edge? What caused me to lose the sharpness? The first thing, go back to where you last knew you had it. And seek God. Say, Lord, where did I lose it? I want to regain my cutting edge. I want to regain the fervor I once had. I want to regain the love for the scriptures I once knew, where now my heart has grown a little cold. Ask God, where did it go in? And he showed him the place. So this man, this son of the prophets, understood where it was. And he showed him, he showed Elisha the place. That speaks to me of confession. Lord, this is where I lost it. This is what happened. A willingness to confess and to be very open with the Lord. He knows, anyway. But it's the principle of confessing our sin. He who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy, the book of Proverbs says. So he, that is Elisha, verse 6, cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. Do you remember another occasion where a man of God took a piece of wood and threw it into some water? Exodus 15, and the waters of Marah, bitterness. And the people had just left the land of Egypt and they had no water to drink. Well, they were at Marah, the waters were bitter. And Moses cuts down a tree and he throws it into the waters, and those bitter waters were made sweet. And the word for tree in Exodus 15 is the same as stick in verse 6 here. The same Hebrew word. It's translated in various places as wood, tree, stick, those sorts of words. What does it speak of? Well, the word also appears in Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 21, where we read that scripture at the end of the chapter. It says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Let me just find that for you, make sure I've got the right reference. Yes, Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. We'll read from verse 22. It says, "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is the curse of God," literally, "so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." This is quoted in Galatians 3 as a reference to the cross and the Christ who hung on the tree for us. But do you understand, therefore, this idea of the wood, the tree, it's speaking of the cross of Christ. And so here, the idea of this stick being thrown into the water at the place where the iron sunk, it speaks of the working again of the cross of Christ in the place where we lost our sharpness. Go back to God and get right with him. There is mercy to be found. Oh, there is. We sung about it this morning. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Was it one of the prophets who said, "Though I fall, I will arise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me." God is merciful and he waits to forgive and he waits to restore and to renew. You know, we are so hard, aren't we? I mean, naturally, I would tend to think, I suppose, that if I messed up, then that's it. God's finished with me. Any hope of a future in the Lord's service, well, that's just been obliterated now. The Lord is so merciful. Oh, friends, if you know you've got a bit of bluntness about you, God can restore and can sharpen again. God does not cast you off. It's not over. Beloved friend, remember the stick, if I can say that. Remember the cross of Christ. It avails today. It's effective this moment to cover our sins and our failings and our infirmities and all things as we come to the Lord in confession and repentance. So the cross is applied. And then back to 2 Kings 6. And as it is, and the stick meets the place where the iron went in, the iron floats. Glorious. Praise be to God. He restores. But would you notice verse 7? He, that's Elisha, said, "Take it up for yourself." It doesn't sort of fly out the water and land plop on the end of the axe handle. It's not suddenly wallop there again. And starts hitting. He had to reach out and take it. Now would you just turn to Mark chapter 3, please. And there is what I believe to be a similar principle outlined here. From verse 1, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. If our hands speak of that which we do for Christ, then here's somebody really in a very similar situation. His hand is withered. There's a disability, there's a limitation. His hand's not working properly. He can't work for God. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. They had nothing to say. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Can you hear it? Elisha said it. Take it to yourself. And the Lord Jesus says to this man, "Stretch out your hand." And I wonder if for some people this morning, the Lord wants to say to you, young man, young woman, stretch out your hand. It is time for you to begin to take for yourself the things of God. Yes, the cross is effective. The iron floats. But you cannot just sit there. God is calling you to stretch out your hand and to lay hold of him. And he says, the Lord Jesus says here, stretch out your hand. And and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. He's given an ability to do something. He has an ability now to work. His hand is now effective. It's working again. And the same thing happens with this son of the prophets who reaches out and he takes the iron to himself and is therefore equipped to be able to continue the work of God. Even though he was temporarily, praise God, disabled and sort of not able to actually contribute or function at all for that period of time. Yet, the iron is brought up again and he takes it up for himself. It's that sense of having to own something. Yes, it's loaned, but you see what I'm saying? Take it for yourself. Oh, dear friends, some of you need to take this for yourself. Please don't be a passenger. Don't be passive. Don't just be watching as others press on in the things of God. Take hold of it for yourself. Stretch out your hand. Brother, sister, stretch out your hand now. We dare not be passive in these days. There's no room for it and there's no time for it. Time is short, dear friends. May God put it in your heart to want the growth, to be willing for the Jordan, to recover what may have been lost. If it has been, but to lay hold of God afresh and to press on with him. Oh, let's pray.